The man stood back for a moment and looked at his case. A trophy case of sorts. His whole world in many ways. The center of his world and life. It was his most prized possessions. Everything he had earned. Everything he had worked for and longed for and yearned for. And as he stood back, pride welled up within his chest. I earned all of this. This is mine, hard-earned money. It was usually the first thing that he thought about when he woke up in the morning and the last thing he thought about before he went to bed at night. Most mornings he would get up and he would observe his treasures, his source of joy, his collection, everything he had earned, longed for. And that morning as he stood back and he looked at his great collection, a life's worth of treasures, and his pride welled up in his chest, he thought, it's still not enough. There's still things missing. There could be more. It seemed like he was caught up and wrapped up in an endless cycle of longing for more. And the more he longed for and the more he yearned for, the more he acquired. And the more he acquired, the more he realized it wasn't enough. And he longed for more. But that day, as he stood back and he looked at his collection, he decided to take a stroll. But before he left his home, he took a look at his treasures once more, thanked God for them, and left his luxurious home to stroll the streets for a moment. And as he was strolling through the streets, he heard a commotion, he heard yelling, he heard an energy. Some laughter, but mostly a lot of anger coming from the crowd. There he saw the rabbi that he had heard about, the one who had been teaching a message of love and forgiveness, the one who had been teaching what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And he saw this great rabbi teaching with his entourage of sorts, barricading him. There that day, there were parents with their children trying to just squeeze through the crowd just to allow their children to receive just one blessing, just one touch, just one prayer. And as the children were trying to make their way through the entourage, the disciples put a stop to it. Children? They're just a nuisance. Children? They're just a distraction. And sometimes they stink. And as people were bringing their babies and their children to him, the disciples, they rebuked. But Jesus said, "Let them come to me. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then he made a really profound statement. Not only does the kingdom of God belong to such as these, but anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it. This made the onlookers furious. Curious, too. Anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. It seemed outside of conventional wisdom. Children were just in the way. And here this man with many, many treasures, Scripture calls him the rich young ruler or a certain ruler. He was watching the commotion and he overheard these conversations and he wanted to know if children can receive the kingdom of God, well then most certainly I must be included. So he makes his way through the crowd, he makes his way through the entourage, and he gets a face-to-face with Jesus. Perhaps he had much pride welled up in his chest for everything he had acquired. And he looks at Jesus in the eyes and he says, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds and engages him in conversation. He says, "Well, you know the commandments. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Honor your father and mother." And he goes through this list. And once again, the ruler, his chest wells up with pride. And he says, "Oh, yes, I'm good. All of those things I have done and more." And Jesus says, "But there's one thing you are lacking. All of your treasures, go, sell them, give them away to the poor." Well, now Jesus had taken it too far. This was too much. Everything I've lived for, everything I've acquired, everything I've yearned for, the center of my world, everything I have worked so hard for, it can't be impossible. Why would Jesus declare such a thing? And he walked away very sad. It's a tale of two kinds of people, grouped right next to each other in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and many commentaries even group the two stories together. But why? It's a tale of two kinds of people. One enters the kingdom of God, one receives the kingdom of God, and one does not. Could it be, although the children and the ruler do not interact in this story, could it be that when we place these two stories next together, they serve to illustrate the nature of the kingdom of God? Could it be that it serves to illustrate what the kingdom of God requires, the posture that we are to have in the kingdom of God? Could it be that it highlights the radical demands of what it means to be a kingdom follower of Jesus? And could it be that this passage highlights the most unconventional wisdom and yet the upside down principles of God's kingdom? In both stories, you see, the onlookers and the certain ruler fails to understand, though, these upside-down principles of the kingdom of God. They fail to understand the nature of God's kingdom. In scene one, you see, we have the children. We have parents bringing their children to Jesus for a blessing, for a special prayer. The disciples and many of the onlookers were furious and they demanded that they keep the children away. They acted out the role of a famous person's entourage, a king's court of sorts, by shielding Jesus from the people, by shielding Jesus from the seemingly meaningless in society. And by doing this, though, they demonstrate what they think is important. But the way that Jesus responds demonstrates what he thinks is important in the kingdom of God. And he says, "No more of this. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." For Jesus, the kingdom is comprised of the most unexpected, the neglected, the forgotten, the despised, and even the marginalized. And Jesus then even says, "Unless you receive the kingdom in the posture of a child, you will not enter it." And here we see the kingdom includes those in the posture of innocence, powerlessness, a lack of credentials, and of course, dependence. Interestingly, this is not the only place that Jesus talks about children in the kingdom of God. In fact, it was wrapped up in many of his teachings. We also see in Matthew chapter 18, the disciples, they're walking along, arguing, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And Jesus uses children to illustrate what greatness means in the kingdom of God. He says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Jesus says, unless you take on the posture, the disposition of a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, we see right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is teaching what it means to live into the society of the kingdom of God, what it means to live under the reign and rule of the kingdom of God. And as Jesus is teaching this moral portrait of the people of God, he gives an illustration of a child and a father. He says, seek, ask, knock, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And then he gives this profound illustration of a parent and a child. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Here we see, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus once again inviting kingdom followers of Jesus to take on the posture of a child. These words, ask, seek, and knock, are often grouped together and are used in the Old Testament to encourage kingdom followers or to encourage the people of God to take on the posture of dependence. And here Jesus is calling the disciple to depend on God for everything. It's not about coming before God to persuade him, but to live as dependent children who ultimately are not in control of their own lives. And then he compares God the Father to a good, good father who delights in providing for the children, who delights in giving to the children when in need. And here we get a vivid, glorious, beautiful picture of what it means to be in the kingdom of God, and that is we are to take on the posture of a child with a total childlike dependence and believing and trusting and depending on the God who provides, the good, good Father. And then we enter into scene two, the young ruler, or the certain ruler. He wanted a list. He wanted to know what he needed to do, because a list would be so much easier. If all he had to do was honor his father and follow the commandments, and that he could do. But Jesus peered deep into his soul and saw where his dependence was. He said, you lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. For store up your treasures in heaven. Treasures. We see, once again, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, similar language in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus commands, he demands the disciples of Jesus to not store up treasures in heaven. To not store up treasures on earth. He says, don't store up treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up your treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For there your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And these passages found in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, much like Jesus' conversation with the young ruler or with the certain ruler, Jesus pushes the listeners and the disciples and the kingdom followers of Jesus to consider where our treasure is. You see, for Jesus, treasures are beyond possessions. For Jesus, treasures are beyond money. But treasures are a source of joy, a source of focus, the center of our world, the center of our lives, of love and worship and idolatry of sorts. Treasures for Jesus are measured by what and where we spend most of our time, what consumes our heart, what consumes our thoughts. and it indicates where our passions are. You see, it wasn't so much that this certain ruler was wealthy. It wasn't so much that he had accumulated a lot of possessions. The problem was that it was his single-minded focus. Yes, of course, Jesus said, if you have a lot of treasures, if you have a lot of possessions, it will be hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. It will be tough, but not impossible. Is it hard? Yes. Impossible? No. Here's how I know. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 28 of Joseph of Arimathea. It says that in verse 57, as evening approached, there came a rich man named Joseph who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And here we see where this rich man's treasure is. He cared so much about Jesus that he wanted to be sure that the burial was done right. It says he goes to Pilate, he asks for Jesus, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it, cleaned it, and he put him in the tomb and went away. Here we see a wealthy man with many possessions, but his treasure was on Jesus. Interestingly, both of these passages that we read on treasures and a childlike dependence on the good father are also grouped in the same section of scripture in the Sermon on the Mount. So if we were to return to our text, our original text this morning found in Luke chapter 18, and we were to take a look at first the story of children who Jesus says, unless you take on the posture like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And then to the rich young ruler who does not enter the kingdom of God because he is unwilling to give away his possessions. You see, for Jesus, treasures, perhaps, has everything to do with dependence. In these passages, Jesus, he flips the conventional wisdom of what we think kingdom should be, and he flips it upside down, and he pushes us to consider the simplicity of God's kingdom. That in God's kingdom, we won't be hoarding or storing up treasures, but instead, we will live for the one in true treasure. We will store up treasures in heaven. So the kingdom and the economic vision of Jesus is this: live simply. Possessions can be idolatrous. Trust God and depend on God fully. We live in a weird world, don't we? A strange world. It's a world that tells us to trust no one. It's a world that tells us to never depend on anyone, but to be independent, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's a world that tells us that the accumulation of wealth is at the top of the chain of importance. It's a world that tells us that this is what is important, building up. It's a world that tells us that this is what we are to live for. This is what we are to accumulate. This is to be the center of our world. But as we consider the series, The Politics of Jesus, 2 weeks ago, we talked about what it means to live under the reign and rule of King Jesus. And when we live under the reign and rule of King Jesus, we begin to reflect the principles of the kingdom of God that we read in the teachings of Jesus. And by living out these principles, we are living as a community that is different, that's weird, that's unconventional, that doesn't make sense to the rest of the world, that causes people to question and tilt their head. It's countercultural. And as the people of God, we declare that we follow the Lamb who is now Lord, who is now King. And by living under this reign and rule, we are a society, an ecclesia of sorts, a polis, a people that live uniquely, that live counterculturally, And by doing this, we declare and we make witness to a radically different kind of world. And we do this through utter and total dependence on the one and true King. And we live this in the middle of the world that tells us that we should live with great pride that I did this, that I have accumulated this, that I earned this, that I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I deserve this. I'm independent after all. But Jesus says, we are not marked by the ruler of the day's agenda. And while the world is declaring me, myself, and I, and accumulation as the dependence and the source of joy and treasure, Jesus shows us an upside-down kingdom, a radical reversal, a new kind of posture, and he invites us to declare the declaration of dependence on him. When I was pregnant with my firstborn, Caleb, I was terrified. You see, Caleb was the first diaper that I'd ever changed. I hardly ever babysat. Kids just weren't my thing. When I was a little girl, I was interested in playing in the dirt and playing with horses, not babies. And the thought of caring for a child and keeping a child alive terrified me. I couldn't even keep a houseplant alive. The thought of something depending on me terrified me. But the day that each of my boys were born, our worlds were rocked upside down, and it was some of the most happiest days of our lives, and still is. And the demands of caring for an infant were unlike anything I had ever experienced. Around-the-clock care, waking up every hour, every hour and a half, every 2 hours. It took two of us to change the diapers in the early days. It took two of us to feed. It took two of us to get them to sleep. And it was some of the hardest things that we had ever experienced. There were times where we felt like we were walking around like Night of the Living Dead, like walking zombies. But it was our greatest joy and treasure. There's nothing quite like walking around the house during the day with a little placed on my hip as he is gripping onto me, his mommy. There's nothing quite like those big brown eyes or those big blue eyes looking to me to feed him or care for him as he depends on me. And Jesus says it's like that. Unless you receive the kingdom like a child who looks to the parent for the source of joy, who looks to the parent for total dependence, who looks to the parent to live. You see, it's like this. For some of us, Jesus might be someone that we learn from afar to learn a moral life. But Jesus declares that I am more than someone that gives you a list of how to live. But he declares that I am the bread of life and you must eat from me to live. Jesus is more than just a story that we read about once a week, but he says, I am the living water, and anyone who is thirsty must come to me and drink, and streams of living water shall flow from within, because he is our sustainer. Jesus is more than a once-a-week, hourly afterthought. He says, I am your shepherd. Come to me, learn my voice, recognize my voice as I lead you when I call. Jesus is more than just a bedtime prayer or a prayer before a meal, but he is the vine and we are the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. Jesus is more than just a piece of jewelry or a good luck charm, but he is our refuge, our good, good father, our sustainer, our source of life, the bread of life, and the living water. And he invites us to treasure him, to be our vision, to be our longing, to be our path, and to be our love, to be the center of our life, to be our treasure, and to be our obsession. So today, while the world is declaring stuff, accumulation, to depend on this, to live for this. Yes, it brings some joy now and then. At times, the world looks to things to be their saviors, to heal their weariness and brokenness, to be their sources of joy, to be their treasures. Whether it be money, power, my own ambitions, my own goals, my own stuff, my own skills, my own way, or my own strength, Jesus declares a radically different way, a distinct way. And he says, "Receive me like a child. Depend on me." So, friends, I ask you, what is your world? What is in your bag? What are you clinging to? What are you looking to? What is your treasure? Money? Power? Career? Ambitions? What is the very thing that if Jesus told you to leave today for the sake of his kingdom, could you not leave? What good is it if we gain the whole world but forfeit our soul? What is it? Might we be a people in a world that declares this for dependence and joy? Might we be a people that declares a strange way of living, of eating, countercultural, that declares this is our dependence? Today, might we declare our dependence on the bread of life? Let us pray. Living Lord, we confess that the demands of this world wear us down, that culture is so deeply embedded in our minds, that sometimes the messages are confusing. So, Lord, I pray that in our times of confusion, of trying to make sense what it means to be a disciple, I pray that we would be a people that would turn to you, our good, good Father, cling to you, depend on you, lean on you, follow you, and therefore mimic you, reflect you. May we be children who actually look like our Father. May we be children who actually live like our Father. And so, Lord, I pray for us, this local bride of Christ here in Pasadena. I pray that we would be a people that declare the declaration of dependence on you, that we would come to you, our source of strength, the living water, the vine, the branch, the bread of life, that we would be willing to abandon it all for the sake of you. Yes, the cost is high, but we surrender to you, Lord. Break us free from strongholds, Lord. We pray for victory in this place. Victory over the strongholds. Victory over the powers of darkness. Victory over sin. And might we truly be children of the resurrection that reflect your glory and your holiness in this world. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you are indeed a good, good Father. In your name we pray. Amen. And so, friends, may I send you with this blessing. May the Lord bless you as you depend on him and look to him as your source of strength and your heavenly, wonderful, delightful, good Father. May the Lord keep you and make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the most powerful name of the loving and good Father, of the risen and slaughtered Lamb, and the empowering presence of the Spirit who counsels us, ministers to us, shapes us, and forms us. May you go in that power today. Amen. Amen. See you next week.